If you are a student in high school or in college, then it may well be that you work through the entire semester preparing for your final exams. But what if all of your life was a preparation for a great final exam? Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's message on the final judgment from Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe so that you might be prepared for that great final.
Dear congregation, we are traveling to eternity. And that is particularly true in our midst, and we have had so many die among us this year. 17, I believe. But every human being is moving towards his or her own appointment with death at the same rate, 24 hours a day, every day, we're closer to inescapable death. So in a sense, the whole world is a hospital, and every person a terminal patient, you and me as well. Death is the universal equalizer. Perhaps you've heard the old story of Alexander the Great, who met one of his old philosophers, Diogenes, in an open field where there are many bones. And Alexander asked Diogenes, "What are you doing staring at these bones?" And the old philosopher said, "Alexander, I'm trying to distinguish which bones are from your venerable father, Philip, and which bones belong to the slaves. But I've decided I cannot tell one from the other." You see, death is no respecter of people, no respecter of time, no respecter of place. It strikes every minute of every day and every night. It claims its victims on land, on sea, in the air, in the hospital bed, the office, the open road, on the sports field, in the study, on the job. This past week, a 13-year-old boy in Corsica, South Dakota, was putting up a protection fence for cattle, and all of a sudden, the wind blew and it started to fall, and he tried to run away, and it caught up with him and flattened him and killed him. I've worked with his grandfather years ago. You don't have to be old to die. This last Sabbath is a poignant reminder, as surely as this year has flown by. So surely, eternity will come sooner than we think. No matter what we do, even the cutting edge of science is unable to deny the reality of death. Wonder drugs, intensive care, even spare parts surgery must give way eventually to the demand of death. Our last appointment is on God's calendar book, and you cannot avoid it. You can exercise regularly. You can eat nothing but health food. You can swallow vitamin pills and other food supplements on a daily basis. You can have regular medical checkups, follow the best possible advice in micromanaging your lifestyle, and yet the best of us, who follow all these good things carefully, at very best, are just postponing a little while the inevitable. Every year, every day, we are taking rapid strides to eternity. And we don't like to call it death, do we? Especially in our American society. We call it passing away or moving on or is no longer with us. Numerous insights today are given to people about how to avoid the very word death. Internet websites reflect a stream of euphemisms. They describe death, if you Google it, big sleep, crossing the river, the end of the line. Undertakers are referred to now as grief therapists, funeral homes as slumber rooms, cemeteries as memorial parks, gravestones as horizontal markers. And some hospitals go so far as to refer to the death of a patient as a negative patient care outcome. We don't want to face the reality of death, and after that, the judgment. But we need to ask ourselves on the last Sabbath of this year, are you ready? Are you ready to die? Are you ready for judgment? If you were to meet God today, would all be well with your soul? You know, so often when I travel, people come up to me and say, where are you going to from here? Well, the question we're facing today is much more serious than that. It's not asking where we're planning to go tomorrow or next week or next year. But the question we need to face today is, when our last day on earth is over, where are we going from here? And there's only two possibilities. Just two. Which place are you headed right now? You want to consider that this morning from Romans 14, 10 through 12. These words. But why? Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. With God's help, we want to reflect on this solemn text this morning on the final judgment. And we'll see, first of all, that that judgment is universal. Second, it is inevitable. And third, it is personal. The final judgment. It's universal, verse 10. It's inevitable, verse 11. It's personal, verse 12. Romans 14 is written in the midst of conflict and tensions between believers, written in the context of weak believers and strong believers having different viewpoints on various things. And Paul is saying that the weak in faith tended to subject themselves to unnecessary bondage. But the strong in faith tended to take more Christian liberty and greater freedom, particularly in the presence of the weak, than they were warranted. The weak in faith wanted to retain ceremonial regulations concerning the various eatings of meats and the special days such as Passover and new moons and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they saw abstinence from meat and special keeping of these days as still obligatory for Christians. They didn't realize that these ceremonial laws were abolished with the coming of Christ. And so they judged the strong in faith as being too liberal. But the strong in faith who realized these things were abolished in Christ and held no special feast days and had no reservations about eating various kinds of meat tended to despise the weak in faith and look down upon them. This is where Paul is going with this debate going on in the Roman church. But then you notice what he does. And this is so vintage Paul. He takes this problem and he drives it home and then he lifts it up and he applies it to judgment, to eternity, to Christ. He's always bringing everything to Christ. And so he runs, as it were, from this debate of the strong and the weak in faith, and he lifts it up on a higher plane, a higher level. He says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou despise thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul climbs from the non-essentials to the essentials. And suddenly he's picturing for us the second advent. Christ is coming. Christ is coming, boys and girls, teenagers, young people, parents, seniors. He's coming, says Paul. He's coming in glory. He's coming to judge. He's coming in the glory of his Father. He's coming in the glory of his holy angels. He's coming in his own glory. The Bible says all three things. It's a glorious, unexpected coming with the sound of a last trump. He'll send his angels with the great sound of a trump. And he'll descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. What a great day that will be. The dead shall arise. The earth and sea shall give up the dead that are in it. And there will be great movement over the whole earth. The graves will be opened, whether martyred or eaten by wild animals or cremated or bodies never found by loved ones. Every body shall be resurrected and every soul shall re-enter every body, the wicked and the righteous. And God shall enter into judgment with all mankind. Every body shall be changed. Every body shall be made incorruptible. And we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it will all happen in a moment. Paul tells us elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 15. "Behold, I'll show you," verse 51, "a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." This is universal judgment, from which no one shall escape. As death leaves us, so the judgment day will find us. For the time judgment comes means change will be impossible. "Where the tree falleth, there it shall lie, be it to the north or be it to the south." And we're told when that happens, that the unconverted will say to the, they will be in the left hand of Christ, and they will cry out to the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. But God's people will receive the privilege to gather in the right hand of Christ. And Jonathan Edwards says so graphically, "Their joy will, as it were, give them wings to carry them thither. They will, with ecstasies and raptures of delight, meet their friend and Savior, come into his presence, and stand at his right hand with uplifted head in a sense of joy and victory in him." This is universal judgment. And you and I shall be in that crowd either on the right hand or on the left. And then Paul goes on in verse 11 to speak, secondly, about the inevitability of this judgment. He says in verse 11, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." You understand that God is underlining, double underlining, the inevitability of judgment here, universal judgment. It takes the form of an oath. God swears by himself because he can swear by no one greater. As I live, he says, that's the old Hebraic form of an oath. God is swearing by his own existence. As surely as I live, this will happen. As surely as I'm the living God, so surely shall every knee bow, everyone be judged. Paul says, you strong in faith, you weak in faith, strong in the world, weak in the world, converted, unconverted, every knee, every tongue, every eye shall be opened. You shall stand yourself before the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will have to give an account of every privilege that has ever been granted to us, and of every ray of light that we have ever enjoyed, of every sermon we have ever heard, of every opportunity we have ever received to be invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as of every sin. As Paul says to the Philippians, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What will it be on that day to say, Lord Jesus, thou art the Lord of lords, to the glory of thy Father, and not know him? And have to face him as judge and not be able to change your mind because it's too late to seek him then. It's a solemn thought. No one so wealthy, so powerful, so poor, so low as to be above judgment or to escape it. Dear congregation, the omniscience of God cannot be deceived, and the justice of God cannot be avoided in that day. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. It's inevitable. And the books shall go open. Not literal books, of course, but figuratively, the books shall go open. The Bible speaks of three books that will go open in that day. It speaks of the book of remembrance. God has a perfect memory. You know, we forget things, don't we? We forget things we did as a child, or our memory gets distorted and the facts get twisted or embellished or minimized. But God says, I've got a perfect memory. And in that day, I'll see to it that you have a perfect memory as well. And all our sins, also our secret sins, will be printed in heaven's memory book. And God will read them aloud before the whole world. Things we dared not tell each other. Things we dared to minimize and make light of and forget about and even mock and joke about in this life will become deadly serious in that day. And not just our actual sins, but our basic fundamental sins of pride and unbelief and hatred and omission will all become public. And all the opportunities God has given us in his providence will be mixed in with that confession of sin. All God's goodness that should have led us to repentance, all our hardness of heart against it shall be revealed. The book of remembrance will go open. And God says on 1,000 questions, you won't be able, if you're unsaved, to answer one, not one of 1,000. And then secondly, God will open the book of your conscience. Your conscience will be worse than 1,000 witnesses against you if you're not saved. Lifting up excuses like your inability or God's predestination as you distort it that way, some of you, or any other excuse like, oh, God has to do it, so there's nothing I can do. Or if I'm going to be saved, I'm going to be saved. None of those excuses will even get out of your mouth in that day. Your conscience will bear witness against you at every hand. And you will cry out, it is my fault, my guilt. And you'll rebel against it. You won't be reconciled with it. You'll be full of enmity, full of hatred, full of conscience pangs. Your memory will be like a never-dying worm inside of you. And oh, forever and forever and forever, your cry will be, I have rejected, I have rejected, I have rejected the Son of God, the gospel of God. How dreadful shall it be to have your conscience book go open. And you'll see then, too late, that you've spurned the sincere offer of God's grace to you in the Lord Jesus Christ and rejected Him, and now He will reject you forever. Terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. But then there's a third book that will go open. It's the book of Scripture. Paul says that book is divided in two parts. It's the book of the law for those who've never heard the gospel. He says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Those who've never heard the gospel will even be judged and condemned because they have the law naturally within them and they've suppressed the knowledge of God. Romans 1. But for those of us who have the gospel, like all of us, we'll be judged by the gospel. Most of all. In that day, says Paul, God shall judge the secrets of many by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And our condemnation in that day will be in exact proportion to our guilt, and our guilt will always be in exact proportion to abused light and abused privileges. And that's why the old divines, one and all, make statements like this, like Thomas Brooks, that those who've heard the gospel and remained unsaved shall have a double hell because they'll be thrown into the center of hell having rejected the Son of God offered to them. What a dreadful thing. You just can't imagine how terrible it will be for someone who's heard the gospel all his life and went on his own way and refused to believe alone in the Son of God for salvation, and refused to repent of sin, to stand before this triple book on the day of judgment and be guilty for every book, the book of remembrance, the book of conscience, the book of the gospel, and stand before Almighty God with eternal consequences, unprepared to meet Him. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, unprepared, the Bible tells us. But thank God that for God's people, that book of remembrance, yes, it has their sins recorded. But across that recording, every page is sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And that blood reads, paid in full. Paid in full. And the works that they do, the good works that they do out of that cleansing blood shall be rewarded. Not because they're perfect, but because they're made holy in the holiness of Christ. And that's why the Bible says, the gospel teaches us that while believers are not rewarded on account of their works, they are rewarded according to their works. And they will be judged, every man, Revelation 20:13, according to their works. And God's people will be rewarded for every good work done forever through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. But more importantly, their names are written in the book of life, in the book of the Lamb. And so no book can condemn them. According as he hath chosen us in him, Paul says to Ephesians 1, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Our judge, dear child of God, is our friend, our savior, our redeemer, our kinsman, our beloved. And so no book will condemn us. The book of the law won't condemn us, because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The book of the gospel won't condemn us, because there's no condemnation now for them which are in Christ Jesus. Our book of conscience won't condemn us, because our consciences are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. This inevitable judgment shall turn out dreadfully terrible for those outside of Christ, but wonderfully ravishing and welcoming and glorious for those in Christ.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, "Theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live."